Again, we're in the New Testament book of Romans, and we started last week right at the beginning, just the first seven verses, focusing our attention on the subject of calling, which comes up there twice and in two different ways. They're actually very closely related ways, but with regard to himself and his calling and the people he's writing to and their calling, we started on this subject of calling. And we spent most of our time last week on just the size of this thing. Paul identified himself as associated with this great thing. And we tried to take a look at just how great it is. He says, it's my calling in life to make this known. He called himself a servant of Jesus Christ. So this cause that he's associated with is Christ's cause. He was an apostle, which means he was sent to people. There are people that needed to hear, and he brought a message. That message is called the gospel of God. So God himself, creator of the universe, has a bit of heartening good news. And that's what Paul's job was to bring it. And whatever this message was, it concerned things that had been promised through centuries past. God had sent prophets, and they articulated promise of good things. That promise and message concerned Christ. Paul is a servant of Christ. The whole cause is Christ's cause. The message is about him. It was about Christ. And Christ came in flesh and blood. Christ had been there walking the face of the earth, walking around Jerusalem just 24 years earlier. So Paul is referring to this whole message, all the thing predicted for centuries, focusing in this flesh and blood person, Jesus Christ, who had been there again just about 24 years earlier than this writing in the letter. Among the hopeful things that this message includes, we found last week that it concerns Christ's triumph over death itself. I tell you, I want good news about that. I want some. Is there hope there? Is there hope there? You mean actually overcoming death itself? Yes, this is good news concerning Christ, Son of God. That's one thing we learn. By Christ's resurrection, we must know him. We must know him as Son of God. We came across that last time. We also learned that the message is for everyone. There's not a category of people on the face of the earth who can say, oh, that message is for others. That message is not for me. Because Paul was sent to all the nations, sent first to his brother Jews, but his crucial and unique sort of calling in life was a calling to the Gentiles. We also learned another thing about the nature of that calling. He would bring this message, and what was the message to result in? It was to result in obedience from the nations, from people from among every nation on the face of the earth, that they would turn their heart in faith obedience, the obedience that comes from having come to trust, faith's obedience in Christ. And so part of the message, this is all review from last week, but part of the message was, how about that for scope? That's a big thing communicated in just seven verses. We went on just at the end of last week to talk about the calling of the people to whom he was writing. I'd like to spend more time on that this week. So we're still in the first seven verses. I'd like to spend more time on the calling of those people. Let me read again Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his Son, who as to his human nature was a descendant of David and who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ, our Lord, through him and for his name's sake, we have received grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. And you also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, the first seven verses of Romans. His readers, the ones to whom his message came at Rome, he calls those who are among those called to belong to Jesus Christ, called to be saints. What does he mean, saints, by the way? That's probably an important word to touch on for a second. They're called to be saints. I think in the same way that Paul understood himself, set apart for one of God's purposes. I am set apart to this. That's what he means when he says you too are called to be saints. The word saint is like the word being set apart, particularly set apart to God, set apart for holiness, set apart for purity. I also think it's important for us to inquire into the full significance of this biblical word called, that they are called people, because there's a lot in there. And I don't want us to have a limited view of this idea of these folks are called to belong, called to be saints. I want us to see the fullness. There's a lot in there. I don't want us to miss anything in the full scope of the biblical idea and word here, describing them as called. The dictionary we have lying around the house happens to be Webster's ninth new collegiate dictionary. And I looked up calling just to see, you know, what kind of definition is put there. And the opening words of that definition are these. Calling. A strong inner impulse toward a particular course of action. May I say that that is not an adequate definition. Who am I? Am I better than Webster's Collegian? I'm just saying we've got to consider things like this. To start out and have the center and focus of it, sort of an inner urge, is not enough. Calling must not start there. It certainly must not end there. Now, in defense of Webster's, the definition goes on, a strong inner impulse, especially when accompanied by conviction of divine influence. But still, the emphasis is on the individual, his inner impulses, his inner sense of, you know, where this might be coming from. But it's not on the reality of an external call from someone who exists. The whole definition that happens to be sitting there is all about sort of how you feel about how you feel the urge to a specific course of action. And I simply want to say that the word calling has no meaning at all unless there is someone calling. No meaning at all unless there is something external, someone calling. If it is only an inner impulse, then no one is calling. Call it an urge, but don't use the term call. Oz Guinness writes this way. I was tempted to try to do the accent, but I better not. Oz Guinness writes, we must resolutely refuse to play the word games that pretend calling means anything without a caller. And we must not allow people to play such games on us. So when we read, you also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ, called to be saints. Let's frame our entire thinking in terms of the one and who he is that summons you to these things. We must deal with the reality of the caller. Well, this kind of call is, at the very, very least, a summons. I began to say last week, we're going to flesh this out a little bit more this week, But there's more to it than mere summons. But we're going to talk about that. I think it's profitable for us to contemplate the. We'll start there, though. Let's start with summons. An imperative. It's a call to something. It's profitable for us to contemplate the nature and degree of this thing on that level alone, that it's a summons. Because therein, I think, we'll find a challenge, and I think we'll also find a great deal of encouragement. First of all, again, I've used the word imperative. There's a sense of command and a call. We're accustomed in just using the word call or calling. I mean, the dictionary different definitions have like 15 or 16 entries for how we might use the word. So we use it in a lot of ways and a lot of degrees. But I want to examine some of those degrees. First, you know, sort of a call might be a pretty mild invitation. You know, look, there's a deer in the road. You know? Wouldn't you like to have a look? You know, so a call could be a very mild sort of invitation. Of course, there's that other invitation, use the same phrase. Look, there's a deer in the road. And it's a different degree of intensity on that call. But we're accustomed to different degrees of intensity. And the nature and degree of the imperative, the nature of the degree of what's being communicated in a call or in a command or an imperative relates to the authority of the issuer and the relationship that person has with the one, or it relates somewhat to the situation, of course, if there's a deer in the road. But let's talk about a call when there's a relationship of authority. Son, come here. You're getting too close to that campfire. That's a call. But that carries a little more, you can hear the difference in degree of authority and of relationship, of situation with that. So that's another kind and another degree. A certain kind of imperative carries with it the authority of law. Halt. That's a call. I'm calling upon you. Halt. That would be one kind. If you knew someone who's in the National Guard or the Army Reserve, you might overhear them say, I've just been called up to active duty. And that kind of call would carry with it the force of law. There would be consequences if you didn't follow that kind of call. Now let's consider how Scripture refers to the call of God. You are called to belong to Jesus, called to be saints. Sometimes as you read the Scripture, you hear the beautiful nature of its invitation. Call can be invitation. And you hear the beauty of it. It is real invitation. Matthew 11:28. I give this invitation from Scripture to you today from the Lord Jesus. Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Those words are true and genuine invitation. They are warm, they are full, they are breathing with compassion. But they are not only that. As if we understood them only on the level of invitation, we wouldn't understand the full picture. Does it make sense, and without diminishing anything of the richness and the genuineness of mercy, that when that kind of call comes, it would be both foolishness and deep offense to spurn it? Does that make sense? A call, come to me, I will give you rest. It doesn't offend the nature of it as invitation, genuine, real, merciful, that to spurn it is foolishness and deep offense. The words like that are an invitation, but they are also a command in one sense of most urgent, consequential aspect. Listen to this, Mark 1:15. The time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Repent. Believe the good news. Well, it's still good news, right? Use the word good news. It is a good message, a heartening message. But you see the fullest sense of the picture when the message is, the time has come, the kingdom of God is near, repent and believe the good news. Again, it's good news, it's very good news, but to ignore it, to refuse it, it's reckless in the extreme when we're talking about the scope and the worldwide impact of what's been said. Is John 3, 17 to 19 known as well as John 3, 16? John 3, 16, known very well. You probably will recognize 17 to 19. Again, it's good news. But listen to it. God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. And I bring that whole perspective just to ask if you sense the fullness of the picture of the call. You hear the scripture say to you, you are called to belong to Jesus Christ. Now again, I said last week, and we're going to talk more, these words, the word call, the concept, the biblical concept of the call he's referring to is wonderfully, even more than what I've just described. Wonderfully, hearteningly, encouragingly more than that. But it can't be less than that, can it? It can't be less than the summons to belong, the summons to turn to God in accord with this gospel of God, this message. In a general sense, the call to belong to Jesus Christ, again, goes out to all. And in Paul's own experience, not all who heard it believed. Later in the same letter in Romans, we'll read a statement of the Apostle Paul where he assesses the situation of some of his own kinsmen, the Jews, those who had been most close to the message of God, those who had for centuries had scriptures where they could read of the promise. And then, of course, they had Christ proclaimed to them as Savior, as Son of God. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says in Romans 10:18. Did they not hear, he says? Did they not hear? Of course they did, he says. But again, you see, in that general sense that the proclamation is to go, and Paul was sent to take it to every nation on the face of the earth, in that general sense, that call was often refused. Even, again, among those closest to it, among the Jews. Gospel of John talks about that. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. He came, that is, Jesus came, I'm quoting from John chapter 1. He came to that which was His own, but His own did not receive Him. And John 3:20, everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. So that with a call comes the challenge of the urgency and the authority of God in making it. You're called to belong to Jesus Christ. You're called to be separated out from that which serves Satan and is of him in that realm that is his. You're called out of darkness into this light. There is conviction there. There is urgency there. There is authority there. And we must deal with it. But what if God were so great? What if God were so great that His call, if He should will it to be, could carry with it also the power that brings about that which He says, let it be? What if God, if we're talking about this word in this context, you also are among those called, the folks he's addressing in Rome. What if it were that God were so great that the call, the summons, the command, that with that God also brought the power and the love that He could cause it to be, that people would belong to Jesus Christ. And you know what? We're not entirely unfamiliar with the kind of calling of things and of persons that is like unto this. And I thought of adoption as an illustration of that. Is there not in adoption a declaration, a calling, a declaration by which the very commitment of the giver, in accord with right authority, causes a child to belong? You know, I hear the phrase, you're called to belong to Jesus. What if God were so great that He could identify you, appoint you unto, separate you, and set you apart to belong to Jesus with power? The power of His authority, the power of His own commitments. And again, I liken that to adoption. In our experience of adoption, the state, of course, very rightly regulates the practice. There is a necessary, appropriate concern that it be administered lawfully, that it be administered soberly, that it be administered with due recognition of all implied responsibilities, moral, legal. But the state has rightly recognized that under appropriate circumstances, a person may give themselves in life commitment to a child. A person may, if the child's own parents have not, if they have, let's say, abdicated their responsibility, they may declare to that child, under the right circumstances, you understand, in accord with right authority, they may say, "You are my son. You are my daughter." And God has that right. And God has that love to do just that. So that with regard to those to whom God extends this particular grace, we may say that they have been given new birth into a living hope, 1 Peter 1:3. That they are children of God, children born of God, John 1:13. That they are members of God's household, Ephesians 2:19. Do you see what I'm emphasizing? That God has the love and He has the authority to declare someone a child of His and to give them that great eternal commitment and gift. I also wanted to say, though I skipped it earlier, when Paul talks about his own calling, you know, my calling, I was called to this, set apart to this. See, I think he's speaking in a parallel manner with them, in the same kind of way that I was called and set apart to this gospel of God. You are called to belong to Christ. You're called to be saints. And Paul, I know, says in the book of Galatians that God set him apart from birth and called him by His grace. That's Galatians 1:15. So again, I think that Paul is speaking in parallel, not in contrast, with his own sense of having been called to this as he speaks to them. Again, you hear me teaching that it's more than mere invitation. The call of God, how shall I say it? Let me put it this way. He who called worlds into existence, He who called light to be, is so great as to call people to Himself effectively. He who said, "Let there be light," is able to make His light shine in your heart. The Apostle Paul speaks of it exactly that way in 2 Corinthians 4:6. When I read this, I want you to understand the context. Go ahead, read the whole chapter. Understand where he's coming from this. In 2 Corinthians 4:6, Paul is explaining why he's a Christian and why he's not blind to it. Because he's already been talking earlier in that passage about folks that were blind to it. How did he become not blind to this good message and light? And this is what he says. God, he uses the illustration of creation. God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. It's the exact parallel. The one who can say, "Let there be light," can make his light shine in someone's heart so that they believe, so that they actually have new life. If the scripture teaches that God, in fact, gives life from the dead, then I think I'll give you a scripture, Ephesians 2:4, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in our transgressions. If he's able to do that, if he is that great, then I think we may rightly compare the call of God unto salvation. We may rightly compare it to the summons Jesus gave Lazarus. Lazarus, come out, right? That's a call. You're going to have some divine power behind that one, or let me tell you, nothing's going to happen. You know, pick a graveyard, start shouting. Lazarus, come out. I think we may rightly compare the call of God, which is effective unto salvation. I'm saying God has this authority. He has the power to give life itself from the dead. It's like the command, the call Jesus gave to the man with the shriveled hand. Mark chapter 3, verse 5. "Stretch out your hand," he said. Can you almost picture the man saying, "Sir, I hate to tell you this, but that's kind of been the problem. Stretch out your hand." I don't mean to make too light of that. What I'm trying to do is give an illustration of what an effective call and command looks like. The call that comes with the power to effect the merciful intent. Does that make sense? The call that comes with the power to effect the merciful intent. Stretch out your hand. Or again with Lazarus. Lazarus, come out. That is the way it is with our salvation. And if I'm not mistaken, that perfectly fits this passage, this whole letter, the whole of Scripture. And the encouragement for me in that seems to be this. Not just for me. I mean, I'm saying I am encouraged by that. It highlights God's power to save. It is not just that God has been able somehow to make a salvation possible. You know, if you respond adequately enough, if you respond to it seriously enough, or whatever it is, but rather that he is able to effectively, mercifully, personally give life from the dead. That encourages me. So that whatever is dead in my heart to God, to that he can give life. And I hope that's encouragement to you. I bring it from my heart. The power of God, he saves. Freely, mercifully, bountifully gives life. You may trust him for that. If you've struggled and struggled and struggled and I don't know how to make my own commitments sincere enough, understand that the power is there for him to give you life. Invest your trust there. And I hope again in my heart of hearts, I hope that that's encouraging to you.